Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett on the Friday broadcast. And every Friday, I always want to remind you, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, okay? Sunday is my favorite day of the week. I love going to worship with God's people. I love to worship with God's people. I love to encourage God's people. I love to hear God's word. And Sunday is such an exciting day. So I hope that you will come and worship with us on Sunday. 9 o'clock, we have drive-in church. 10:30, we have inside worship, and we'd love to see you. We'll make you feel right at home, I promise you. And come on out and be part of what God is doing. Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, Virginia. Down there in the Hickory section, as far south in Chesapeake as you possibly could go before you come into North Carolina. So come on out and join us. We'd love to celebrate the resurrection of Christ with you. Well, we've been going through a series, as you know, on suffering. And we're going to kind of wrap up the topic of suffering today. And so I kind of got a two-part message today, okay? Message number one is going to kind of be a summary about suffering. And then I'm going to segue into the pastor's responsibility to his congregation, okay? So if you're a pastor listening to me today, I hope that I can encourage you today and remind you of some of the things that God expects from us as pastors. If you're not a pastor, maybe you can encourage your pastor with some of these things that Peter talks to us about being a shepherd over the flock. We are under shepherds as pastors over the flock that God has entrusted us with. Well, let's talk about right now the summary lessons of this whole concept of suffering, okay? We learned in our first message on this matter of suffering, number one, is that we shouldn't be surprised by it. And that was found back in 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter says, don't be surprised if a fiery ordeal comes your way to test you. Don't think it's strange what's happening to you, okay? Don't think it's unusual. But verse 13 tells us that we're actually to rejoice in the fact that we are participating in the suffering of Christ. We should be overjoyed in that because God's glory is revealed through us when suffering comes our way. Now, I want to give a qualifier here because when you think about this type of suffering, it is suffering for righteousness' sake. You know, there's no honor in suffering for unrighteousness' sake. You know, if you're being punished for a crime, there's nothing noble in that, okay? You're paying your debt back to society, and you ought to do that, and there's some things you can learn in that process, but that's not the same kind of suffering that we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that we are suffering as followers of Christ, and I think this is so very important. Because as I see where our nation is going, I see that we as a church will more than likely experience more suffering in the future than we have in the past. And so I want us to be ready for that. I want us to realize that it's going to happen, and we should rejoice in the fact that it's going to happen. Now, we're not rejoicing because we're suffering, so don't take it the wrong way. We don't want to have this martyr complex, but we want to understand that when this happens, that God's glory is actually revealed through us. Well, there's a second thing that we learn about suffering. Number one is don't be surprised by it. Number two is don't be disconnected because of it, okay? And I'm going to use an Old Testament passage to kind of drive home this point. Sometimes God will allow suffering in our lives to bring us together as people of God. In Psalm 32, it says, therefore, let all the faithful pray for you where you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs. Now, where does this happen? This happens in community. So don't get disconnected from your church family. Don't get disconnected from your small group just because you're going through some suffering. As a matter of fact, people often tell me, and I cringe every time they tell me this. They say, Pastor, we're going to have to lay low a little bit because we're going through a hard time as a family. You know, lay low a little bit and then say, I'm going to drop out of church for a while until things get back on track. Don't do that. You need the church more than ever in your times of suffering, and you don't need to go it alone. You need to be connected with other believers. They can carry that burden with you. So we've learned that we shouldn't be surprised by suffering. We shouldn't be disconnected because of suffering. Number three, don't be unprepared when suffering comes. Expect it. Be ready for it. 1 Peter 3 says this, verse number 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, there it is, you are blessed. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason of the hope that is in you. Now, here we see that when suffering comes, now Peter says, ordinarily, under normal circumstances, you're not going to suffer if you do the right thing, but if you are suffering for doing the right thing, you're blessed. He says, don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be frightened, but be ready to give an answer. In other words, when the world looks at us and they see us going through times of suffering, they're proverbially scratching their heads and saying, what in the world's going on here? How can these people go through this suffering? They haven't lost their joy. And Peter tells us that it is at these times that we should be ready to give an answer to everybody who asks us of the hope that is within us. And we're to do it with gentleness and respect. So we learn suffering comes along, so don't be surprised by it. Don't be disconnected by it. Don't be unprepared, but be ready. Number four, don't become weakened by it. You know, suffering should strengthen us, not weaken us. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, as almost as a prayer, says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then he says, put on the full armor of God so that you may stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on that full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, the day of suffering comes, the day of temptation comes, the day of pressure comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, and then the next verse talks about above all praying. So I want to encourage you, when suffering comes, don't let it make you weak. We know the old expression, no pain, no gain. If you never go through struggles in life, you're never going to be strong spiritually. But as you're going through these pressures, make sure that you're tapped into the mighty power of the Lord and you got that armor of God put on. Every piece has a purpose. Every piece is to be put on prayerfully. Put on that armor of God so that you will not become weak. Well, there's one final thing that we learned about suffering, and that is that we shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't be disconnected when it happens. We should be prepared when it happens. We shouldn't become weakened by it. And number five, we should not be afraid. When suffering comes, do not be afraid. You know that little phrase, do not fear, don't be afraid, appears 360 times in the Bible. I think that God wants us not to be fearful. God wants us to be faithful. Psalm 27, what a powerful psalm this is. I'll just read verses 1, 2, and 3 to you this afternoon. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I'm not going to be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. 1 Peter 4:19 reminds us that as we suffer, we are suffering according to God's will. We should commit ourselves to those times of suffering, commit ourselves to the faithful Creator, and continue to do good. Well, that's the summary of what Peter has to teach us on this matter of suffering. And I hope that has been such an encouragement to you. We now enter into 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Peter writes, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Verse number 2, 1 Peter 5. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, eager to serve, not lording over it as those have been entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. To all my pastors who might be listening today, may I encourage you, my brother in Christ, to be that good shepherd, the good shepherd who cares for his flock. Many years ago, as I was going through this book of 1 Peter with our congregation, I made a promise to our congregation. And I told our congregation, I says, you know, you have a pastor that is highly flawed and jacked up from the floor on up, but I'm going to make you some promises, okay? And number one, I'm going to be your shepherd. I will lead you. I will never ask you to do something that I am not willing or haven't done myself. I will shepherd you to the best of my ability. I will feed you God's word. I will give you a message that is well prepared, a message that will apply to your life, a message that is given with passion, and a message that is actually lived out by the one proclaiming it. I promise you that I will do that. I also promise that I will protect you from false doctrine. I will protect you from those who worm their way into the congregation. You know, not everybody gets to speak at Hickory Ridge Community Church. Not everybody is a part of our church, and that's not saying we're not welcoming to everybody, but we have requirements of our members. One of the requirements of our members is that we're not going to gossip about one another. We're not going to talk about one another. We will talk with each other, but not about each other. We stand firmly on some things to protect the body of Christ. So here we learn in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Peter gives some exhortations to the pastors and the elders who serve. And I want to give these to you quickly. There's six of them, so we'll go through them kind of quickly, and hopefully you can take some time to develop them further as you're having your personal time of studying. But first of all, as an elder, as a pastor, we're to lead the flock. 1 Peter 4 says, if anyone speaks, they should do also as the one who speaks the very words of God. Okay, the shepherd belongs to God. Their care is delegated to the elders. Jesus himself says that we are to be having compassion on those who are lost. When the crowds gathered in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus had compassion on them. Why? Because they were bewildered. They were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So the job of a pastor is not to just to tell people how to navigate through their lives, but also to tell them how to be prepared for eternity. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we learn that Jeremiah says that God is going to raise up shepherds all over the place, and they are going to be leading people so that they will not be afraid, so they'll not be terrified, so that they won't be missing. You see, when you think about this kind of leadership, leading the flock, it is relationally leading the flock. So I want you to know that not only does God love you, but so do I as your pastor. That's why I know most of our congregation by name. I believe in leading through relationships. You can't lead people that you don't really know. In John 10:10, Jesus says that he calls his sheep by name. He says they'll scatter at the sound of a stranger's voice because they aren't used to the sound of it. We discovered that this gifting of a pastor is a gift that God gives to men he calls into the ministry. You see, when you think about leadership, leadership really is nothing more than influence. I always get around and says, you know, if you turn around and nobody is following you, you're not leading. You're simply taking a walk. In Matthew 20:26, it says, there's some who among you, if they want to become great, somebody who wishes to become great, how do they do it? Jesus says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be servant of all. It was John Maxwell who said, a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. Servant leading, visionary leading. You see, a vision is something that you can picture and you can really see yourself doing it. And then you map it out so that you have something to follow, so you have a way of getting there. You know, I love Yogi Bear-isms, I guess you could call them. And Yogi Bear, I always used to have these funny little sayings, and I wanted to share some of them with you because I think as a pastor, sometimes we get ourselves way too serious, right? And we take ourselves way too seriously. And so if you're a pastor listening to me, I want to encourage you, take what you do very serious, but don't take yourself but so seriously, okay? Yogi Berra says, if you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. Yeah, Yogi Berra also says, it ain't over till it's over. He also said that 90% of the game is half mental. Then he said this, It's deja vu all over again. Yogi Bear, the last thing he said was this: nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. Don't you love those sayings? Well, as pastors, we are commanded to lead the flock that is among us. Number two, we're not to lead the flock, but we feed the flock. Jesus fed the sheep because he loved the sheep. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." So we feed the flock at Hickory Ridge Community Church by worshiping, by having teaching based upon God's word, and giving and small groups and service opportunities. John 21:17, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was grieved because Jesus said this to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Well, Jesus said to him, "Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." So pastors are to lead their congregation. They're to feed the flock. But number three, they're to protect the flock. As you think about the job of a pastor, he's not to be forced into doing this, but he is doing something willingly. In Acts chapter 20, we're told that we're to be on guard, be on your guards for yourselves and for all of the flock among you as overseers of the church of God, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. And so Paul here is writing, and this is a quote from Paul written by Luke. Paul says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from our own men will arise some who will be speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." What is this exhortation that Luke records Paul saying? He is telling us that we must be personally guarding the sheep, guarding the flock, because there's wolves coming in there. And sometimes the wolves are even within the congregation itself. As we think about this, Paul gives an exhortation to young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing so have wandered from the faith." And he says, "Grace be to you." You know, Philip Keller was a sheep rancher. And in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, he says that sheep require more attention than any other livestock. They just can't take care of themselves. Unless their shepherd makes them move on, sheep will actually ruin a pasture, eating every blade of grass until finally our fertile pasture is nothing but barren soil. Sheep are very nearsighted and are very stubborn, but also easily frightened. An entire flock of sheep can be stampeded by a jackrabbit. They have very little means of defense. They're timid, feeble creatures. Their only recourse is to run if no shepherd is there to protect them. Sheep have no homing instincts. A dog or horse or a cat or even a bird can find its way home, but when a sheep gets lost, it's a goner unless somebody rescues it. So the overriding principle of Psalm 23 is that sheep can't make it without the shepherd. So pastors are literally under shepherds of Jesus, the great shepherd. We must protect our flock. We must be careful that everything is done decently and in order. We must protect what is taught within the church. Well, there's a fourth exhortation that is given to the pastors. Number four is that he is to serve the flock. And as I think about serving the flock, the job of a pastor is to equip and to engage servant leaders. Peter says they're not a hireling. In other words, I can't do what I do without getting paid, but I don't do what I do for pay. Does that make sense as we think about not being a hireling? Yes, the pastor is to be paid, but their major driving force is not their pay. As a matter of fact, I tell people, they ask about the history of our church. For the first 7 years of our church's history, I didn't take a salary. We were a young, fledgling congregation. We had no denomination starting us. We didn't have a team of people that committed to be part of our church. It was just me and my wife, and it took a while to get a congregation together. And so for the first 7 years, I didn't take a paycheck. I didn't take any money from the church, and we put money aside, and we actually moved into our church building when I became full-time as the pastor. And I just felt like because of the fragile nature of our church that it was best for me not to take any money for the first 7 years, and God abundantly supplied my needs through a job that God gave me. And so don't think I was suffering for Jesus too hard. I was taken care of. But when we think about serving the flock, training and encouraging the flock, Ephesians 4:11 gives us what the pastor is to do. Christ himself gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip the people for the works of the service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So training and encouraging, equipping the saints, but also bringing back those who are wandering. In John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees that a wolf is coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters. So as I talk about sheep, just think in your mind, this is how the Bible describes us, okay? Because as a pastor, I'm also a sheep, okay? Sheep are the only animals in the world in which the sheep are totally lost if they only get a few miles away from home. They have no instinct on how to get back to home. So the true shepherd will make an effort to look for the wandering sheep. We see this in Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus says, "Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" Now, let me give a qualifier here. Many people have misinterpreted that particular passage. There's a difference between a lost sheep and a runaway sheep. We don't go after runaway sheep, but we go after lost sheep. Runaway sheep are those who are making a statement, like the prodigal son was a runaway sheep. He wanted to do his own thing. We don't see the father, the shepherd, going after the prodigal. He waited until he came to his senses and came back home. So I want to make this very important distinction, because I think too many bleeding heart Christians, with all due respect, are chasing runaway sheep and they're thinking they're lost sheep. But Jesus continues this scenario when he says, when we do find that lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home, and then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So the Bible is clear. It's very clear that people will wander sometimes and get lost from the faith. One of the ways they do that is through the love of money. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. As we think about those who are wandering, these are the people that we need to be merciful to, those who are lost, the lost sheep, you know, being merciful to those who are struggling. We need to help those who need to be helped. We need to help those who have fallen into the fire, or those who have fallen into a ditch. This means that we must be careful about hanging out with false teachers, those who are deceived because they are deceived themselves, and so they teach deception. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, but verses 22 and 23, we learn that we're to be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others out from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing that was stained by the corrupted flesh. You see, we need to be mindful that we all have wandered at times. We all go astray at times. But the point is to return to the shepherd. Well, we have one final coverage, or actually two final that I'm going to give to you real quick. We're to provide an example to the flock, not as a benevolent dictator, but we rightly divide the word of truth and we faithfully serve. And as we look at that whole subject, we're to be there as a servant to the church. And then number six, last but not least, I want to remind all of our pastors out there that we will be eternally rewarded when Jesus returns. On November 22nd, 1963, for many years that date has been overshadowed by the assassination of John F. Kennedy, but on that same day, C.S. Lewis passed away. He is buried in a cemetery far away where many people do not even know where he is. But as I think about his life, he wasn't rich and famous while he was here on this earth, but now he's in heaven. And today, every pastor that's worth his salt has quoted C.S. Lewis. You see, our legacy will be rewarded in eternity. But those who have made the greatest impact on the future have thought highly of what God is doing in the present. Thank you for listening today. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.